Well, good morning. Good. I have hadn't the day off today, seeing it's Christmas. And I wish you all a very blessed Christmas. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't looking for the countdown. So we're glad to have the opportunity to be together this morning to open the Word, and I'll ask, as you might have surmised, that we're looking at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And again, normally Haddon would read for me, but he has the day off today. I know he's thrilled about that, but would like for you to follow along with me in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look particularly at verses 8. Through verses 20, verses 8 through 20. We're going to consider angels and shepherds this morning, and no better place than right here. And I'm thankful for the songs this morning, by the way, that made particular notice or thought of the angelic host singing or speaking, however you take it, to the shepherds that were there. A little poetic license in some of the hymns, but nevertheless, very honoring to the story and to the Lord. So Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and before we read, let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you now that we might come to your word. Father, it's a familiar story. We have read it, we've heard it, we've seen it performed, we have heard all sorts of tributes and hymns and things. Father, let us, we pray, come with new eyes and new ears to approach and see this in a way that perhaps we've not seen it before, and to consider the wonder of this great announcement that the Savior had come into the world. Father, help us, we pray, as we look at these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. How would you announce the coming of the Messiah? Is this the way you would do it? I mean, this has been foretold that the Messiah is coming for over 1,000 years, we find from the Psalms and even before, even going back to almost creation, there is a promise that and promises that you follow throughout the Old Testament of one coming who could make and would make things right. Is this how you'd announce it? I would think maybe you should write it across the sky where everyone could see it. Or maybe you take a select group. Maybe you take the religious leaders of the world, or maybe the monarchs and kings of the world, and you do like in Daniel's day. You get their attention by a disembodied hand writing it on the wall. These influencers, you know, you get it to them where they could get it to others. Or do you send 1,000 Jonas into the world, or 7,000 Elijahs, right? Elijah said, I'm the only one, and God said, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. How would you get it out? This is how heaven determined it should get out. And these are the people that, or the characters, if you will, the participants in how the message would be presented and who would receive it. And we should ask ourselves the question, why? I mean, I don't think there's any question that this is God's will. Sure, that's why. We can settle for that. But in all the ways that God has introduced himself or presented his word or his things to his people throughout the centuries, how like this? An angelic host, first led by one who gave the word, and then the great company, which praised God, even in that hymn we sang, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, and a company of shepherds. We don't know how many. We don't know how many angels. I've thought about what do we know about these groups? Well, we know that we don't know their names. No shepherd is named. No angel is named. Not like in the announcement to Mary and the announcement to Joseph where the angel says, I am Gabriel. We know they work the night shift, right? They're there at night, the shepherds at night, the angels coming at night. That indicates they're dedicated to their responsibility, doesn't it? They're not just day shifters, right? They had a job to do. And I thought about the times that we see shepherds and the times we see angels throughout the Old Testament scripture, which would be the scripture they had. And is there ever a time that there were a group of angels and a group of shepherds before this one? I would suggest one time. We'd go back to Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 28, you needn't turn there, but in Genesis chapter 28, a young man has left home. He's left home because if he stays, his brother's going to kill him. So he leaves, and he's headed to his uncle's house. His name is Jacob. And he finds the softest thing that he can for his pillow, a rock, and he goes to sleep. And he dreams a dream, a vision of angels ascending and descending. And God speaks to him. And he speaks to God. And he gives God his terms. If you'll watch me, if you'll keep me, I'll worship you. And you know, we thank God that he puts up with foolish young men. Jacob goes down to Laban. We know he served him for a number of years, wound up with two wives, bunch of kids, and became wealthy. And then the tide turned. And his uncle didn't like him anymore. And in fact, there was danger to his life, and so he leaves. And he takes his wives, takes all his children, takes his cattle, his sheep, and he goes and he sets them apart. And again, God speaks to him. And at the beginning of chapter 32 of Genesis, on his way back, and when he fears he will see his brother who intended to kill him, it tells us he was met by a band of angels. Now, I thought about that. How did he know they were angels? Well, he'd seen angels before, right? He'd seen them in a vision, in a dream. Sometimes you might wonder, why did this happen to me? Now, whether it's good or bad. You might think, why did I experience this life-changing event? Why did this happen to me? And I cannot figure out why it would happen. And one day you find out why it happened. One day you discovered, God let me experience this so that I can do this. God let Jacob have a dream. A single shepherd see a bunch of angels so that one day he and his whole shepherding family might meet a band of angels. And he named the place Mahanaim, two bands, two companies, or two camps, the name means. And from there he goes and meets his brother, and they're reunited. And he goes back to his home. And the great thing he feared didn't happen at all, that they were, at least from all intents and purposes, reconciled. Here we are in Luke chapter 2, and it starts out with one angel and a company of shepherds, soon to be joined by many more. Two camps, two companies, two groups are brought together, not to see the reconciliation of some people, two brothers, but to see the prospect of reconciliation for the whole world. Unto you is born this day in the city of David the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What about angels? Let's think about angels for a moment. There's been plenty of studies and plenty of records. Now, they're, as Hebrews would tell us, they're God's ministers. They're God's servants. They do His bidding. They do His will. And what they do, for the most part, we don't know. We don't see it. I expect that they are an operation even as we speak. Certainly, there have been times in my life where I think I should have been killed, and here I stand today. And I wonder, was an angel there protecting? He'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee from smiting thy foot against a stone. It says of the angels that were servants to the Lord Jesus. And if we're His servants too, do they not watch over? They do, the Scripture tells us. So we think about angels, mostly we think about them like guardian angels. We like that. We think about that. There's a famous picture, a painting. It's actually German in origin, and it shows two little children, a little girl and a younger little boy, maybe 5 and 3 or something like that. They're crossing a little bridge, and the bridge, you can tell, is lost some planks and it's decrepit and looks dangerous as they cross over running water. And there's an angel watching over them. It's you've seen it. It's well known. That's why we think of angels. We were talking about It's a Wonderful Life this morning. What is Clarence? I'm your guardian angel, right? That's what he tells George Bailey. That's how we think of angels. But in fact, in Scripture, more often than not, in their interaction with men, they're messengers. They're messengers. Angels are messengers. In fact, the very word that's translated angels from the Greek has the thought of messenger, not guardian, not minister, but messenger. In Young's literal translation, in fact, he uses that very word instead of angel, because this is their primary goal. This is their primary purpose in relation to men. Now, we can look through our Old Testament and we can see messenger after messenger after messenger coming to men. And even Daniel, what we've looked at over the past several months, we see the messenger of God coming to Daniel, revealing to him things that would come to pass. Now, you can say, well, but they guarded Daniel too, right? He said God, the angel shut the lion's mouths. Well, yes, he did. Maybe the angel had a message for the lions to keep their mouths shut. So they're messengers. And this is what they do. Even into the giving of the Ten Commandments. We know we don't read that in Exodus. We don't read anything about angels in Exodus. And yet, from the New Testament, somehow they're involved in the disposition of the law. We read this in Acts 7. We looked over the ministry of Stephen at his martyrdom a few weeks ago. And in his ministry to the Jewish rulers, he says, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Where did that come from? What did he mean by that? The angels were there. Angels were there. Paul would write to the Galatians, wherefore then serves the law? It's added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Really? That's Paul. That's Stephen, and then Paul. And then whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews would say, so if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. They're there. God's ministers, God's servants, sent forth the minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation, we read in Hebrews 1:14. And finally, as we think about angels, especially in the Old Testament, there is one that stands out above all others. There is a character that appears in the pages of the Old Testament, not an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord who was there in the deliverance of the children of Israel, who was before them and behind them as they made their way to the Red Sea. The angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon. The angel of the Lord that appeared to Samson's mother and then father. The angel, which I am convinced is none other than the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. That particular angel in all those places receives worship and accepts it. When we go to Revelation and we see John fall down before an angel, the angel says, oh, no man, I'm like you. I'm a servant of the Lord. Worship God. And yet that Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of Jehovah, receives worship and responds to it. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. Contrast that in just a moment. Because the other characters here are shepherds. Shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Isaac was a shepherd. Jacob went to Laban's house. Jacob was a houseboy. He hung around mama. I think he had to learn to be a shepherd. And he did, as he served his uncle Laban. And he came back a wealthy shepherd, so much so that all his sons became shepherds themselves, and they all served in that capacity, and even when they went to Egypt, they went and told Pharaoh, "We're shepherds." And so they stuck them in the land of Goshen, right? That's not just a saying, that's a real place, land of Goshen. That's right. Because shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. They liked that the work was done. They didn't want anything to do with it or to see it or smell it. Shepherds. Why did Moses have to go into the wilderness when he fled Egypt for 40 years? He had to learn to be a shepherd. He was a prince in Egypt before that. He learned to be a shepherd. And when he was keeping his father-in-law's flocks, when he saw a bush that was on fire, that didn't burn, that didn't consume, and God spoke to him, he says, "I've heard the cries. I've seen their affliction. I know what my people are experiencing, and I'm sending you." Moses is a terrific picture, if you will, in many ways, of the one who would come after him. He said, "A prophet like me is going to come." Well, that's the Lord Jesus. And in fact, one superior to Moses in every way. But he came because he saw and he heard and he knew what it was for us to be afflicted. And he came to dwell among us. The Lamb of God, who in fact himself is a shepherd. In the New Testament, mostly we see him as a shepherd. He's the good shepherd, we read. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. There's no shepherd greater than that that dies on behalf of the flock. David would fight. He would risk his life, right? He would fight the lion. He would fight the bear, and he won. But David, in those instances, was willing to lay down his life to preserve the flock. And he pictured the Lord Jesus, who did just that, the good shepherd. Over in Hebrews, we read that he's the great shepherd, not just the shepherd that died, but the shepherd that rose again from the grave. That great shepherd of the sheep, we read over in Hebrews chapter 13. And he's the one by whom we have life, an abundant life, and real life, and eternal life. For if all he did was die, then it was just a tragic death of the finest man that ever lived. But he lives. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And then Peter would tell us he's the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, the chief shepherd. And he's the one that rewards those that follow in his steps. Peter would speak of himself as being an elder in the church, but in fact there are lots who have the opportunity and privilege to shepherd and lead others, whether in a Sunday school class or in a place of work or wherever. He's the rewarder. He's the chief shepherd. He's the senior pastor. That's what that is, right? He's the chief shepherd. He's the, I think the word is paimon, paimain, is in the Greek. And it says he's the archepramein. He's like an archangel, but he's the arch shepherd, the chief shepherd, as we would read in 1 Peter chapter 5. And so, again, and by the way, when we get to Revelation, we'll see a shepherd and we'll see an angel and we'll see it all come together. So angels are messengers, shepherds are overseers. They're protectors. That's their primary goal. They're guides or leaders. They're those that take responsibility for the flock. And we see the Lord Jesus fulfilling that role himself in a magnificent way, both roles in his own ministry and life. So look again here at Luke 2, 8, and just a couple of thoughts as we pass down through these verses again, particularly look at verse 10. The angel said unto them, this is before the great company of angels joined them, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, at first it said they were, King James says, sore afraid. It means they were greatly afraid, mega afraid is what that says right there. But the angel said it's going to be mega joy. Mega joy. Don't be upset. Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Who did he come for? The angel says, fellas, it's for you. It's for you. It's for all people. It's for the whole world. But you can rest on the fact that it's for you. The angels didn't go to the kings. The angels didn't go to the religious rulers. The angels came to the common man, working the night shift, discounted and disliked by many. It's for you, for unto you is born this day in the city of David men needed then and still need today a Savior, not from the temporary crisis that we might have at this moment in time, but from everlasting condemnation. Men need a Savior. And only the long-promised Messiah, the Lord of heaven and earth, can save. And so for him to come into the world, it was singularly noteworthy that this night was his incarnation. And the angel goes on to say, this will be your sign. Here's your sign, right? Here's the sign. You will find him in a manger, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Some have suggested those are like death clothes, just what they'd wrap a body in. The baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You know, the message came to humble men, men of humble means. And the Savior came to save humble men. There was no gift or offering that was to be brought. There was no admission fee that you see recorded. There's no acts of penance that were required. You know what they had to do to go see that baby in the manger? Just believe what the angel said. Here's your sign. Here's your sign. All you have to do is believe it. And heaven could not refrain itself. It could not hold back. But a heavenly host, the true Mahanaim now, two companies, and they are praising God. Glory to God. over the centuries, the promise is being fulfilled right before their eyes. On earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Whose goodwill? God's goodwill. God's goodwill. Only God could make a way of salvation for men, and it could only come from His heart. Peter would say, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's an open door, an open invitation. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but has everlasting life. There was the invitation. There wasn't 40 stanzas of just as I am. I apologize to any of my ex-Baptist friends out there. Here's the invitation. Here's the invitation. What will they do? Well, look what it says. And it came to pass, verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. There would be lots of reasons for one of those guys to say, can we wait till in the morning? I mean, the flock is already in the fold. We've already set up camp. It's dark. You can't really see where we're walking. The sheep might step in a hole. You know, there's all kind of things that could happen. Let's just wait till in the morning. I can say that. It doesn't seem that there was a man that had any thought of that. Let us go now, even unto Bethlehem. May I suggest to you, when you hear the good news, you need to act on it. You need to act on it. When you understand that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is for you, you need to act on it right then. Well, this glorious good news they received, this glad tidings that they had, they did. They came with haste, verse 16. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as they had been told by those heavenly messengers. There it was. And they made known everything that they had been told about that babe. They couldn't keep it. They couldn't hold it in. They couldn't refrain themselves from telling that a Savior is born. A Savior, the Savior, is come. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. And it made people wonder. They went and told others. They made messengers out of shepherds. That's kind of an interesting thing too, right? They received the glad tidings. They believed the word from God, and they went their way rejoicing. God had promised to Abraham, that first shepherd, long ago, that in your seed will all the nations of the world will be blessed. Through the rest of the Old Testament, we read of a child to be born, Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Where would the child be born? Well, even the religious rulers could tell Herod, oh, he'll be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. Not the other Bethlehem, but David's Bethlehem. That's where the Messiah will be born. They knew a child was coming. They knew a child would be born, would be the Messiah. Here's the sign. What will you do about it? We recognize that not only God came into the world in the form of a man, but he came with a purpose of laying down his life at Calvary, that he might take the punishment for your sin and mine. And in spite of what we've experienced in life, in spite of all the things that we've encountered, in spite of the good or the bad, whatever, we can take him at his word. We can know our sins forgiven, our offenses dealt with, our transgressions under the blood. We can know not because of my merit or my work or my deeds or anything I've done or could do or hope to do, but because Christ has done it, I can be saved, rescued, redeemed, his own. Our response then, belief and proclamation, making it known. We have a responsibility to be messengers and to be overseers. Messengers to the world around us. Shepherds, guides, leaders, helpers to those among us. That we all might bring honor and glory to the one who laid down his life for us. The babe in the manger, the man on the cross, the glorified man in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give you thanks for him, whose very name tells us that you save. Father, we're so thankful for this one who would humble himself to come into this world that he might lay down his life for us at Calvary. Father, we give you thanks for the Savior. We pray, O Lord, that there would be many, even this day, that would see and hear the message of the angels. And hear the message even from others, Father, that would say, this is the Savior. What will you do with him? Father, we pray that of those many, there would be many that would come to know him as their very own Lord and Savior today on Christmas Day. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.